Friends of the Cross, number 50, the homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Bible uses many symbols and makes use of many beautiful images to illustrate the inexpressible mystery of God's care for us. For instance, the image of a healthy grapevine or a vineyard under cultivation is often used to describe God's people or his kingdom and its inhabitants. And we are God's vine. In our first reading today, the prophet Isaiah sings a song about the Israelite people. He pictures them as the vineyard planted by God on a fertile hillside. After carefully cultivating the choice vines he planted there, God finds that instead of producing good fruit, they only bring forth sour grapes. It is a tragic song, and in the end the defences are destroyed, and that vineyard is laid waste and overgrown with briars and thorns, and is dried up by a severe drought. This is a picture of what can happen to a spiritual people or to spiritual individuals after they have received great blessings from God, if they do not take proper care of their spiritual growth and nourishment. If they become careless about God and about his grace, this is what may happen to them. In today's Gospel, our Lord uses the same image of a vineyard which was familiar to his hearers, but he changes the story in a way they would have noticed. He stresses that the tenants of God's vineyard are sent by God to cultivate the plantation, but they turn out to be wicked. Now the result is not the same as in Isaiah, not the destruction of the vineyard. It is the tenants themselves who are cast out, and the vineyard is preserved and is given to better people. Many of the Israelites of our Lord's own day did not accept him, and he was prophesying that the kingdom of God would be taken from them and given to others. We are the vineyard of the Lord, and are at the same time its tenants, for we have to cultivate it. The gifts God has given us, which make us holy, are not our own, they are on loan to us. If we do not cultivate the gifts of grace carefully, the same tragedy can happen to us as happened to those Israelites. We are quite capable of producing sour grapes if we don't watch ourselves, and if we don't cultivate and nourish our spiritual lives. We are God's garden, and he looks after it, but he makes use of us ourselves to look after it. We are the agents, and he gives us the grace to do so. If we have our priorities in life wrong and do not put first the kingdom of God, if we value other things more than those that unite us with God, then although we have been chosen and planted in a fertile hillside, our roots are in Mount Zion, nevertheless we don't produce the fruits of holiness that God expects from us, and we are evil tenants, feeding God's vine on harmful things. I suppose it would be true to say that the more we value something, the more frequently or constantly we think of it. The things we think about most are the things we value most. And we think of a great many things as time goes by. If we think unnecessarily about a great many wrong kind of things, then we cause a blight in the garden of the soul. We damage that good vine that God made us. We've got our values wrong. We can't be healthy spiritually if we are unhealthy in our thoughts and interests and amusements. Those of us who read books and periodicals, or listen to the radio or watch television, show by our interest the kind of things we value. It is very easy to let into our minds and imaginations all kinds of unworthy and unhealthy or untrue thoughts and pictures, and they stay within us for life. St. Paul tells us what to feed our minds on. Fill your minds, he says, with everything that is true, everything that is noble, everything that is good and pure. Is that the only kind of thing we allow our interest to dwell on? We're not merely the vineyard of God. Jesus gave us another picture when he said that each of us is a branch of the vine. I am the vine, and you are the branches, and he himself is the vine. He said that if we remain in him as branches in the vine, we shall bring forth a great deal of good fruit. Otherwise, we can do nothing. If we live in him, our tastes, our likes and dislikes will be the same as his. We shall only take an interest in the things he is interested in. We shall not do anything or listen or read or walk or watch or talk or think in any way that we can't share with him. If we have interests that are not worthy of our Lord, then we shall only produce sour grapes, and God will have to take us out of the special plot in his vineyard. He gave it to us to cultivate, and we have failed. It's fairly easy for a good person to make a sound judgment as to what things are good and worthy of a Christian's concern. But if we are always to choose them and reject unworthy interests, then we need to feed ourselves regularly and seriously with prayer, with truly spiritual reading, and keep ourselves spiritually fit by self-denial. If you can honestly say that you regard prayer as the activity you value and choose above all others, if you can say that your chief delight in reading is to read spiritual books, if you can say that you discipline yourself with a moderate but regular mortification, then you are a very healthy branch of the vine, and you bring forth a great deal of fruit, whether you see it or not. Fill your minds with everything that is true, everything that is good and pure, everything that we love and honour, and everything that can be thought virtuous or worthy of praise. The kingdom of God will be taken away even today from anyone who is regularly careless and unfaithful to God. It belongs to a people who will produce its fruit. And the fruit of a healthy soul in God's kingdom is holiness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We can be fairly confident that friends who regularly give one Sunday each month to a day of recollection are faithful tenants of the vineyard of the Lord, and really are living branches of the true vine. Let us rejoice in God and thank him for this grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 50, the Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is the 50th day of recollection that we have had, and some of you have come here for nearly every one of them. To give God one Sunday in this way is a great thing. To keep it up for a few months is even better. But to have persevered in coming over a period of 5 years is a very good sign of your determination to be as close to God in your life as you can. If we are going to be as close to God in our life as we can be, if we are to be as close to him as he longs for us to be, then we must have clear ideas as to what we want and how we intend to get it. Life is not very simple, although it becomes simpler and simpler as we come closer and closer to God. So until we reach a state of union with God, which is a very deep and very conscious one, we have to be careful to keep the various aspects of our life in their proper place and to cultivate a number of different spiritual activities. Life in all its aspects develops partly by a natural process that takes place unconsciously and partly by means of our conscious efforts and decisions and plans. If you listen to the statements of various people in politics or in business life or in other fields, it's surprising how often you hear them say that some question or other is a matter of getting one's priorities right. If you then wait to find out what it is that they regard as having the top priority, in many cases it is something quite trivial by comparison with the main values in life. It certainly is important to get our priorities right, but in working them out we must be careful not to exclude any things that really matter. It's not all that difficult to make out a list of the different things which go to make up our lives, and then to put them in order of importance. We can decide which of them must be held on to at all costs, and which of them could be done without. Sometimes you find people who profess to put certain things first in order of importance in their lives, and they show in practice that they don't do so. It's by no means unknown for people who claim to be acting for the highest motives to be in fact acting out of purely selfish ones. Nor is it uncommon for people who profess a great respect for honesty to use that as an excuse for getting every penny they can from someone else. And we can easily be dishonest in our motives. We know perfectly well where our priorities lie. We know perfectly well what ought to come first in our lives. Whether we show in practice that we really do live up to our belief or not, we do know without any doubt at all that we ought to love God above all else and do His will before all else. In fact, we ought to love God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and we ought never to do anything at all except His holy will. Whenever there's any choice open to us, we should always choose to follow the will of God. Because we're not yet fully united with God and do not see Him very clearly, our life is both a search for God and a finding of Him. We shouldn't want to try to get closer to Him if we were not already close to Him. But because of the element of seeking in our love for God, we do have to use the right means of seeking Him. We have to decide to do things which bring us nearer to God. What are the things that bring us nearer to God? Well, the answer to that is a very wide one. All the things we do during the course of our life, if they are in accordance with God's holy will, do bring us nearer to Him. But there are some activities which advance us much more than others, and there are some activities which have a kind of fertilizing effect on others and make them all more valuable. It is obvious, for instance, that taking part in Holy Mass and receiving Holy Communion is the one means of sanctifying everything else that we do. Our Lord said that if we did not do this, we shouldn't have any life in us. I do not think it's necessary to stress to you all that the liturgy of the Holy Mass and the sacraments is by far the most important and essential event in your whole lives, and it must never be given second place to anything else. That's to say, whatever else we might have to give up in life, we would never give up the sacrifice of the Holy Mass and the sacrament of penance for anything. Among the activities in which we engage, the public worship of God comes before everything else. The Church was founded by our Lord to bring us salvation through involving us in His own life and death and resurrection. And the way the Church involves us in our Lord's saving activity is above all else in the liturgy. This public worship of the Church is its highest activity and what it was founded for. We as members of the Church, in deciding what our priorities are, must put Holy Mass and Holy Communion absolutely first. We would never voluntarily do anything or live anywhere which regularly prevented us from taking part in the Holy Mass, at least on Sundays. When it comes to our private spiritual lives, however, perhaps the order of priorities is not so obvious. We have duties in charity or in justice to other people, and they're very important. We have duties to ourselves, like keeping healthy as far as we reasonably can, both mentally and physically. We may have special duties falling upon us as a result of a vocation God has given us. But then we also have need of such things as prayer and spiritual reading and self-denial or mortification. What comes first in our lives after Holy Mass and the sacraments? It may not be something which takes up very much time by comparison with other things. But what has the first priority? What is it that gives value to the other things we do? It will come as no surprise to friends of the cross if I say that prayer comes first before anything else. It may not take up as much time as many other things, but it is much more important than any other things. Whether we spend 3 hours or 10 minutes each day in private prayer, it is the most important thing we do, except for public prayer. It is a fact that unless we pray privately and with interior sincerity, we shall not take part in Holy Mass itself really well, and we shan't receive much fruit from the sacrament of penance either. Our interior conversation with God is of very great importance. Without it, we lose contact with God, we become external and artificial with Him. We shall never really recognize and feel the unbelievable intimacy and love of God for us in Holy Communion if we have never, or only rarely, prayed quietly and interiorly in solitude. We must regularly seek to be alone with God for a time and drop everything else. One of our essential customs as Friends of the Cross is to keep up regular mental prayer. Some of you, to your very great benefit and for the glory of God, spend as much as an hour a day, every day, at this beautiful exercise. Some of you do have less time, and some of you think you have less time, and perhaps some of you give half an hour a day to it. Some of you give 10 minutes a day to it. And some of you keep it up regularly, not every day, but once or twice a week. But I'm afraid there are one or two of you who treat it very sporadically and are not at all regular about it. The regularity and perseverance is more important than the length of time involved. Where are our priorities? Do we regard mental prayer as more important than reading a newspaper? I suppose we should all say yes. But do any of us ever find we have no time for mental prayer during the day, and yet do find time to read the newspaper? Which comes first in your life, and not just in theory? Are you really convinced that quiet prayer with God is something of eternal value? There's nothing of eternal value in many things we are tempted to do during the day, but prayer is something that is always of eternal value because it joins us in loving contact with God, and He is eternal. A person who keeps up regular mental prayer, no matter how difficult he finds it, and no matter how bad at it he thinks he is, will undoubtedly get to heaven. And a person who perseveres in mental prayer and seeks help, if necessary, to learn how to make it as deep and pure as possible, will colour his whole life with a holy influence and make all that he does holy. It's very easy to say that something is more important and valuable than something else, and at the same time to act as if it were not. What silly little excuses we find for omitting our prayer. If we really put it first, we shouldn't make excuses, because we shouldn't let anything take its place. Of course, we should have a prudent rule of life to determine how long we can reasonably give to mental prayer. But once we have made that rule, we should only depart from it for the most serious reasons. For some of us, 10 minutes a day is ample. For some, half an hour a day. For a few, a whole hour. Let's make ourselves a rule about it. On a day of recollection, you prove that you give a high priority to mental prayer in your life. You come here to be recollected. You don't come just to say or recite a lot of prayers, but to find God in silence and peace and interior joy. You come here, it's true, to assist at Holy Mass, which always comes first in every way in life. You also come to listen to a conference. But the occupation that you engage in for the rest of the time is interior prayer, or quiet reading, which keeps you very close to the conscious presence of God. During the rest of your life, keep your priorities right. Put prayer first. Put regular prayer first. Decide roughly how much time you can or ought to give to it, and then keep it up. It will transform your life and the lives of others for whom you pray, or for whom you offer your silent prayer. It will keep you from being rigid, and yet keep you true to the faith. Our Lord God has his priorities when he looks at you. He knows what is good for you more than anything else. It is his chief delight to see you doing those things that are best for you. God's glory, for which we exist, is so immersed in what is best for us and will make us most happy for all eternity, that we give God the greatest glory when we are receiving his greatest benefits. When God sees you engaged in mental prayer because you love him, he joins you in it because he loves you. It doesn't depend upon your sense of success. It may be at times that your prayer is very dry and unsatisfying. But if you do it, or try to do it, for love of God, God does it with you, for love of you. You can be quite sure that God is with you in your mental prayer. You can't possibly be doing anything else but please God in your prayer, unless you do it when you ought to be doing something else. For we do have duties other than that of mental prayer. I have known someone who made mental prayer his excuse for dodging almost any duties that he didn't like the look of. But that only proved that his mental prayer was a conversation with himself and not with God. How can we be sure that our mental prayer is a conversation, or at least a resting, in the presence of God? How can we be sure we're not doing it just to please ourselves? Well, if we always find it very pleasant and relaxing, we might begin to do it for the consolations of God instead of for the God of consolations. But if we find it needs strength of character and determination to keep it up, and if we always begin it well with the pure intention of pleasing God, and if we are willing to receive what God gives us during it, whether it is pleasant or not, then we can be reasonably sure we are praying well. Ultimately, the only test of mental prayer is in its results. If you keep up a longing for God, then your mental prayer is good. If you keep a sense of unworthiness and humility before God, then your prayer is good. If you find that you care for other people and your compassion for all suffering people grows, your prayer is good. If you feel other people ought to be put before yourself, your prayer is certainly good. There are trials in the spiritual life, just as there are in the physical life. And sometimes to make us really holy, God may send or allow really perplexing and difficult trials in our prayer and in our life of faith. We must never give up prayer. Seek advice, try a different approach to prayer if you will, but never give it up. We were made for God. And we can't be satisfied unless we find him. The degree to which we do find him in this life depends on the holiness of our life. That's true. And so all the different aspects of our life affect our conscious relationship with God. But our prayer life is the measure of how our whole life for God is getting on. If we are keeping up our prayer and our longing for God is growing, then the chances are that the whole of our life is improving. There is an interaction between prayer and life in general, so that both improve or both decline together. Both grow or decline in the same rate and to the same degree as a rule. You can be quite sure that your life is not improving in God's sight if you cut down your prayer or because you're less or become less careful about it. I'm not, of course, referring to a time when illness or other unavoidable circumstances make it impossible or over difficult to keep up so much time at prayer. If you are really determined not only to regard prayer as your most important and rewarding activity, but also to show in practice that you regard it as such, you have received a great grace from God already, and you ought to thank Him for it. I have heard people say they just cannot keep going without their prayer. They miss it so much when they can't keep it up. What a blessing it is, not only to want God, but to realize that prayer gives Him to us. You can't really want God on earth if you don't want prayer. The more you want God, the more you want prayer. It does sometimes happen that a person keeps up his prayer almost unwillingly. He regards it as a duty, as something he has to do because God wants it. But if he had his own way, he wouldn't keep it up. Such an attitude is better than nothing. To serve God like a servant out of a sense of duty is a good thing. But we're children of God, and we ought to do His will with joy, even when it is costly. In saying the Angelus three times a day, we recall Our Lady's reply to the angel at the Annunciation, when she said, "Be it done to me according to your word." This acceptance of God's will is given to us as an example. We should always say to God, "Thy will be done." But Our Lady didn't just think of the terrifying burden of being a mother of our Saviour and accept that as a duty. If you examine the words in Scripture, and especially in the Greek version of St. Luke, you find that the translation, "Be it done to me according to your word," is not a perfect one. There was much more joy and desire in Our Lady's answer. You could more accurately quote her as saying, "Oh, that it may be done to me according to your word." She loved the will of God. When we go to our regular mental prayer as a duty to God and as a great blessing for ourselves, let's go in the spirit of Our Lady, the one she showed. In fact, whenever God's will asks anything of us, let's imitate Our Lady. Not only "Thy will be done," but a positive, joyful, "Oh, that your will may be done." We were thinking about priorities and thinking how prayer has top priority among all the things we do in private. We cannot keep prayer in its top place if we starve it. To starve our prayer, well, we do starve our prayer if we never listen to God speaking to us through Scripture and through good, deep spiritual reading. So somewhere near the top in our list of regular but voluntary duties, we shall place our spiritual reading. We've thought about it in past in these conferences, and how we should read very quietly and slowly, and very prayerfully, and with a gentle spiritual smile, and how we should pause quite often during it to absorb what we have read, and to speak to God about it if we feel so inclined. I suppose we can get a good idea about how seriously we value spiritual reading if we work out how much time we give to it and how much time we spend on other kinds of reading and listening to the radio or watching the television for amusement. This kind of comparison shows where we place our priorities. Sometimes when parents want to give their children something that will do them a great deal of permanent good, the children disappoint them by wanting something else of very little or no value. God has the most precious gift ready for each of us day after day. He's constantly knocking on the door. He leaves it to us to open that door. He leaves it to us to open our hands for His gifts. Our spiritual exercises open us to all these gifts of God. This day of recollection, for instance, opens your soul to a great deal of God's interior light and blessing. Whether you are aware of it or not, it's there. Whenever we pray, or do our spiritual reading carefully and with a good intention, we always receive a great deal. I don't say that we should be mercenary with God and only do things in order to receive things from Him. But the fact is that the only way God really gets joy from us is when He gives us things that prepare us more and more for the rewards to come. On this 50th day of recollection, I thought it worthwhile to repeat what we have so often heard about the need for prayer and spiritual reading. There is one other thing among our priorities, and I want to just mention that. It is mortification or detachment in our contact with people and with things. We mustn't let anything at all take priority over our union with God Himself. Even our friendships are not to be independent of God. Spiritual friendships are very precious and help us to God very much. Emotional friendships can get in the way. A spiritual friendship is distinguished from an emotional one by the fact that spiritual friends are not in the least jealous of one another. They are delighted that their friends should have other friends. An emotional friendship is usually exclusive and selfish to a considerable degree, and so we must be careful about it. Spiritual friends get their greatest joy from seeing one another getting closer to God. That's the thing that cements their friendship with one another. In our use of the things of this world, we also have to be moderate, and even in the interesting occupations that God may want us to engage in, we shouldn't become so immersed in them that we forget God. These things can begin to take priority over God in our lives if we let them. Many more people are invited to really deep contemplative prayer than actually receive the gift. Many are called, but few are chosen. The reasons why some of us do not receive the most illuminating and transforming gifts of God is that we do not really give priority to mental prayer, to spiritual reading, and to prudent mortification. Think of the time that you have for voluntary use during your day and decide on the priorities in the occupations that you can use it for. If we could really see what it means to be free to come into God's presence at any time we like without any formalities or difficulties, we should hardly ever be anywhere else. We should be there whenever we had any free time with God. It is a very, very great joy to be with God. Indeed, it is heaven on earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.